Would you turn to Luke chapter 6? We're departing from the Gospel of John this morning. At least as our text, though what I'm saying this morning really dovetails with the Gospel of John. I'll read verses 46 through the end of the chapter, verse 49. This is really the end of a message. Jesus, it's parallels with the Sermon on the Mount. Some people have called this the Sermon in the Plain. It's debatable whether it's the same message or whether Jesus preached it twice. It certainly, there are places in which it sounds almost like one another, but it is different enough where, do you think Jesus preached a message only once? But we'll leave that debate behind us and just let you know that the verses that we're reading here are the end of this message, much like, and they sound a lot like the words at the end of chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. But there's a point of emphasis here. Verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Could not shake it. For it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. It endured for a while. And the ruin of that house was great." We have seen the emphasis of believing in the Gospel of John. It is a theme of the Gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reiterates that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Sometimes the message, only believe, or there's nothing you can do to save yourself, or you can only be declared righteous before God through Jesus Christ. Would anybody say that any of those statements are wrong? In fact, they hit at the heart of the gospel. They are very right statements, but sometimes those statements leads to a discounting, at least in the hearers and maybe sometimes in the preachers, but a discounting the significance of obedience to the Christian life. Jesus was very clear in His message as He walked upon this earth to those who would follow Him. He never gave the impression that it was sufficient to simply give lip service to Him, to simply say you believed. He called for complete allegiance. And those of you who have read the Gospels know that's true. Complete allegiance. Scripture leaves no doubt that truly believing on Jesus is life-impacting. And those of us who have believed in Jesus in the biblical sense of the word, we know, don't we? Our lives have been impacted. We're not the same. We've been changed. If you've been under the ministry of this pulpit recently, What you're going to hear this morning is not new. In fact, it may sound like a broken record to some of you, but to others, maybe not. And I hope that if it sounds like a broken record, you'll not tune me out. I want you to get a hold of how significant this is. Should you be calling Him Lord? You cannot live with hope of everlasting life if you are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot live with hope of everlasting life if you are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If obedience to Him is not important to you in every area of your life, then you have very good reason to question the legitimacy of your profession of faith in Christ. Is that true? Now, inevitably, and I had this happen recently, I was delivering some of these thoughts in the prison this last week, actually, and it just, the thoughts kept growing, and I thought, I need to preach this morning. And I was near the end of my bold and aggressive presentation of these truths, and a man raises his hand, and he's one of the leaders in there, and he was visibly disturbed. And he said to me, respectfully, but he said to me, and inevitably you're going to get this kind of question with this kind of message, what about grace? And what this man was hearing me say is that, his first question is, do you sin? What he was hearing me say is that if you are a true believer, you don't sin. That's not what I'm saying. So let's just toss that one out at the outset, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. But what about grace? Matchless, matchless grace. Wow, that struck me as we were singing. Matchless grace. Grace is the very reason sinners have any hope before God. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is the very reason sinners have any hope before God. If you're here today and you say, I have hope before God, and your next words are all about you, then maybe you don't understand grace. The only reason you have any hope before God is grace. Grace is the very reason sinners experience change. You see, if we understand grace properly, we know that grace is not just an idea, it's a power that comes into our lives. I preached a whole series on this a couple years back, and you can go listen to those messages if you want, or better yet, just take your Bible and look up the word grace and see what it has to say. Titus chapter 2, for example. Titus chapter 2. Don't ever, ever speak of grace to excuse your sinful lifestyle. Do not ever speak of grace in the context of, oh well, it doesn't matter how I live, I'm saved by grace. That is not a biblical concept. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's the grace of God. Grace does not work against the lordship of Christ. It establishes the lordship of Christ. Without grace, we would be hopelessly doomed to our own fleshly efforts to please God. And there are plenty of folks who are seeking in the flesh to please God. And if you are seeking to please God apart from the operation of grace, His grace in your life, then you will be crushed under the justice of His unbending law. But where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. And that is your only hope. You see, grace, Romans 6 teaches us, 5 and 6, teaches us, removes sin's penalty. But it also neutralizes sin's power, enabling the believer to conquer. You couldn't live a life of victory over sin apart from the grace of God. You must have His power at work in your life. And so, this message is not contradictory to grace. But come back to the text. What a piercing question. I mean, I've been asking myself this question over and over this week. It would be easy for me to stand here in some judgmental position and fire my thoughts at you, as if you're the ones that need this, not me. But I hope that every person here today will consider the question that Jesus asks. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus is not speaking here to the multitudes who do not give Him an ear. If you're here today and you don't care what Jesus says, this is not a question to you. If you have no regard for Jesus, if you be rather listening to the words of some philosopher or maybe your own ideas, or you'd really rather not be listening to the words of Jesus, then this is not a question for you. There are other questions you must answer. Remember Jesus' popularity in Galilee. He's addressing here those who are listening to Him. Those who know Him to some degree. Those who've given Him an ear. And who have sufficient respect for Him to actually call Him Lord. And then He gives a parable associated with this question. We'll come back to the question in a minute. But the parable that Luke connects with Jesus' question emphatically presses us with the significance of obedience to the Christian life. Obedience is critical. Obedience to Jesus. And I'm going to be pressing this in the message. Obedience to Jesus is critical to the foundation of a Christian life. Now, I know Jesus is the rock, and we're going to deal with that later on, but this parable is spoken in the context of this question: why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And whoever then does come and hear my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. And then the next example, I'll show you who he's like who simply hears but doesn't do. So this is about obedience. It's about the obedience of faith. A faith that moves up. Do y'all remember the messages recently from Hebrews? Brother Carey's been dealing with this subject, right? I mean, this is the subject that he's been pressing us with. A Christian life cannot stand on a mere profession. Now you must profess. You must make His name known. You must say. But that's not sufficient. Faith and obedience are inseparable. So what I'm saying here then, if you don't have a desire to do what Jesus says, you're in trouble. And I want you to see that today. Well, what does it mean to call Jesus Lord? I mean, that should be more than just a title. You know, there's some people call me Brother Kyle who aren't even saved. Why do they do that? Because it's a title. You know, sometimes we can get, you know, brother can become so commonplace that it means nothing. Or it is a title. It's an expression of respect. And I'm not being critical of anybody who does that. But sometimes that's the way it is in our reference to, for some folks, reference to Jesus. They call Him Lord. And there's no meaning to it. What should it mean? What does the word Lord mean? To call Jesus Lord is to acknowledge His person and His authority. It's the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament Jehovah. Wow. When Thomas said, you remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, when he said, "My Lord and my God," do you realize that? You realize what he was saying? He knew what he was saying. He was acknowledging deity. Lord is recognition of divine authority. What you are saying when you call Jesus Lord, you're saying that he has the right to speak, and He has the right to demand to be heard. He's Lord. To call Jesus Lord is to address Him with respect or honor. He's the one that deserves utmost attention and utmost devotion. He's Lord. If you call Him Lord, you're saying that I listen to Him, and I listen to Him with carefulness, and I listen to Him with a willingness to do as He says. I want to obey Him. That's what I mean when I say, Lord. Right? He's my master. To call Jesus Lord is to profess a relationship to Him. It's not just an acknowledgement of theological realities. It's to actually confess a relationship to Him. You're saying that you're more than a casual acquaintance or a curiosity seeker. You have a relationship with this one who is Jesus. He's your Lord. You're pronouncing your allegiance to Him. You are saying, I'm committed. I'm committed. Now, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you must and you will call Him Lord. Did you know that? If you're born again of the Spirit of God, this is not optional. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. There are different ways of translating this, the idea is you are confessing Him as Lord. And then the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You understand here that the issue is not simply being saved from a future fiery flame. The issue is a relationship with Him now, right now. A lordship relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, that's exactly what you call Him. You call Him Lord, and you don't just say it. You say it because it's true. You have seen Him. You know Him. You have declared your allegiance to Him. You're following after Him. He's your Lord. You've rejected other lordships. You've rejected everything else that you have followed. And may I say that there is even a progression to that. But there is a beginning to it. And there are times through our lives where we're reminded again that maybe we're being distracted from the One who is our Lord, and we have to reevaluate, wash our feet, you know, get back on course. But we're not reestablishing a relationship with one that we've never had a relationship with. We're reestablishing a relationship with one with whom we have had a relationship and continue to have and will continue to have to the end. Who should call Him Lord? Well, certainly not those who simply have a notion to call Him Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? This is a question. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you're only satisfying a religious bent in your spirit, that is not good enough. It's good to acknowledge who Jesus is. It's good to acknowledge that He is deity, that He is Lord. James says that. The devils, you know, they acknowledge that God is, and they tremble. And so that's a commendable thing, to acknowledge God. It's a commendable thing to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. That's a commendable thing, but that does not justify you calling Him Lord, as is intended here. Who should call Him Lord? Not those who simply hear Him or listen to His teaching. Not simply those who come to church every week, sit under the preaching of the Word. Many came to hear Jesus. In fact, on this particular occasion, back in verse 17, it says, great multitude of people from the north and the south, they flocked to hear Jesus. And then in verse 27, it's interesting. Jesus says, but I say unto you which hear. And He says some very piercing things. We'll read those later on. I say unto you which hear. It's good to listen. It's good to listen to the teachings of Jesus, but this does not justify you calling Him Lord. These are the ones that Jesus is asking this question of. Why do you call me Lord? And do not the things which I say. Who should call Him Lord? Those who hear and do. It's very simple. This isn't complicated. Those who hear and do what He says because you recognize who He is. You've placed your confidence in Him. You trust Him. You believe Him. Jesus identifies later on His family as those who hear and do. Look at chapter 8 and verse 21. And He answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the Word of God and do it. In fact, it was at that point in my reading of the Gospel of Luke that it just stood out to me that this is a big deal to Jesus. Not only hearing, but doing. Hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Jesus made it clear in His ministry that hearing was not sufficient. In fact, verse 21 comes after the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed being sown. The seed is the Word of God. Back up to verse 11 of chapter 8. Now the parable is this. There's four different soils. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside, that hard trodden down pathway where the seed was sown, those by the wayside are they that hear. Every one of these are people who hear. This is whom Jesus is talking to. He's concerned to address those who hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That really fits well with the message from last week in John. It's not enough just to be a curiosity seeker. It's not enough just to listen. You must believe, right? If you don't believe, you will not be saved. Is that what Jesus is saying? They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And we've seen folks like that. And these have no root, which for a while believe. Or is it Matthew that says, endure for a while. And in time of temptation fall away, in time of testing. They fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, and riches, and pleasures of this life. Their heart is exposed in life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. See, this thing of a foundation is built deep within you. Something has to go on deep inside of you. This is not just an emotional response to a preacher. It's not just an emotional response to hearing. This is not you just simply acknowledging something with your mouth. In an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, guard it, protect it, and bring forth fruit with patience, endurance. There's something that keeps on going in your life. If you are going to call Jesus Lord in truth, you must have a heart to do what He says. Do you have a heart to do what Jesus says? You see, and I think it's important to ask it that way because all of us could, you know, especially if we're very introspective people, if we're very hard in our judgments of ourselves, and some of us are like that. We're kind of maybe wired that way. I don't know what all the reasons for that is. But we can look at ourselves and say, well, I must not be saved. I never do anything right. And I don't know if that's true or not. It may be true. It may be a revelation that you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. If that's true. But my question to you is, do you have a desire? Do you want to listen to Jesus? Do you want to hear Him? Do you want to do what He says once you hear what He says? Is there a desire in you like that? Are you drawn? Are you attracted to Him? And one of the things it seems to me that Jesus is saying in this parable associated with this question is you must build your life on Him. Not the traditions of a religious system. You see, the question is not, do you listen to the religious order? Do you listen to the traditions of men? Jesus had to deal with that, didn't He? He's speaking to people, many of which were good at following the traditions of men. And Jesus is saying, listen to Me. Do what I say. You must hear and do what He says, not what a preacher says, not what a religious teacher says. There are scores of people who follow a preacher until that preacher goes sideways, or they go sideways with the preacher and then it's all over. Because they were following a preacher, they weren't following Christ. So the question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I think that's critical that you see that. Do the things which I say. I don't want you hearing me saying this morning, the question isn't, are you doing the things that I say, this preacher? Are you tuned into Jesus Christ? Are you interested? Do you care what He says? If you call Him Lord, He must be your Lord. Your life must match the profession. Jesus says to you and me, why call you me Lord? We love to ask why questions, don't we? You know, we fire why questions at God. Well, Jesus has got one for you this morning. And this is a simpler one to answer, I think. And He says to you, He says to me, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? If you have no interest in taking Jesus seriously, if you have no interest in heeding what He has to say, you have no business calling Him Lord. Now, if you have a profession of faith, and this is especially important for younger believers, if you have a profession of faith, you will be tested. Those of us who have been following Christ for a long time, we know our faith has been tested. We know about that. But that's how I'm reading verses 48 and 49. In the context of this question. You see, the question that Jesus is asking is not simply a put-down or exposing hypocrisy. You know, it's not like He's angry and why call ye me Lord, Lord? You know, that sort of attitude. But I hear concern in the words of Jesus. A storm is coming. And He's trying to, in these words, expose a faulty foundation. And yes, it may be exposing hypocrisy, but it's not simply to expose it. It's so that you will become concerned about the foundation. There's too much at stake to depend upon an emotional profession of faith, and there's a whole bunch of them in our religious culture. Brethren, only those who have dug deeply with carefulness and effort and solidly planted their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom the rest of life has been built, will endure the storms that will inevitably come. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. This house was built right. And Jesus is saying, build your life right. So that when the cares of this life hit hard, you will remain faithful and you will continue to the end. You won't bail out. You won't fall away. Young believer, I'm speaking to you here when I say dig deep, and maybe not just to young believers, all of us need this. Hopefully we have dug deep, those of us who have been following Christ a long time, and that's why we're still following, because there's a foundation that's been laid. But young believers, dig deep. Listen, we don't, if somebody comes to faith in Christ at Community Baptist Church, they're not teaching Sunday school 3 months later. In fact, they're not leading anything 3 months later. In fact, it's going to be a while before they do anything in any kind of leadership position. Why is that? Because we understand the principle here. There needs to be some depth. You need to dig deep. You need to know Jesus more fully. You need to listen to Him intently, and you need to obey Him. How about showing 6 months of faithfulness in your life? You know? How about demonstrating for a year's period of time, no matter what anybody says about you or whatever position you get or don't get, how about demonstrating that your life is built on Christ? How about that? Your professed faith will be tested. The storms will come. By the way, unless anybody's thinking, oh, you know, so you just think Christians have problems. No, I'm not. You notice the storm beats against both houses here. And the wind and the waves will beat against your soul, and sometimes you will feel like you cannot go an hour longer. But if your faith is solidly fixed upon Jesus, you will not be shaken. There will not be an ultimate ruin. The house won't fall. And then, when life is over and you stand in judgment, the one whom you truly called Lord in this life will be your Lord in death. Romans chapter 14 talks about that. Lord in life, Lord in death. Oh, that when you die, I trust you will be able to say, in your death, He was my Lord in life. And that's why you can face death with confidence, because you knew Him as your Lord in life. And you don't get to that final day and say, oh, I just don't know. I just don't know. And then there will be no fear in judgment. Because you came to Him, you heard Him, and you did what He said. You had a relationship with Him. With Him. With the very one who will be your judge, you had a relationship with Him. The very one who gave His life for you, you had a relationship with Him. In life. So you can face death without fear. But if your profession of Jesus as Lord is only words, what a great ruin awaits you. That he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When all is well in your house, that is, when all is well in your life, everything might look good. Everything's respectable. There may even be religious trappings. In fact, you might look just pretty much like everyone else. The parable here. Two houses. But you know, the truth about those houses wasn't revealed until the testing came. Doesn't that fit the other parables, even the one that we read about the sower and the seed? It's when the testings come. It's when the trials come. It's when the cares of life come. It's when the temptations of riches come. It's when life develops. But hearing and not doing is like the quickly built house that required less effort and less time seemed sufficient for a time, but then came the storms and exposed the truth. There was no foundation. And the ruin of that house was great. And then when life is over, and you stand before the Lord Himself to face Him whom you called Lord in this life, but didn't do what He said. Can you imagine that? You called Him Lord, but you didn't do what He said. He will say to you, why? And Matthew says, records the words of Jesus, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, hear the words of Jesus. Let this question here, let it haunt you. If you profess Him to be your Lord and yet choose to persist in disobedience. I mean, the question isn't, do you know everything that Jesus has said? The question is, are you doing what He said? You've got to know what He said. And so, when you do know what He says, when it does come to you, when somebody points it out to you, what is your reaction to that? What is your response? Saying He's your Lord does not make it so. Obedience is the real test. So what has Jesus said? You know, we could say at this point, well, when Jesus asked the question, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, we could say, well, that's everything. That's everything. Well, Jesus said, come to me out of the boat, Peter, and walk on water. And, well, He hasn't said that to me. You know, so, you know, it's not everything that came out of His mouth. In fact, I think we can back up and say in this question here at this time, He's especially referring to the message that He's just preached. And this is very interesting. You know, you can join an anonymous group and overcome a lot of bad stuff, bad things, and feel pretty good about yourself and say, I'm following Jesus, I'm doing what He says. But that's not what Jesus points to in this sermon. The drugs, the alcohol, the whatever. Surely those things need to go. But it's interesting here, back up to verse 27. And just survey here. Listen, these are the words of Jesus. Ask yourself, are you doing these things? Do you want to do these things? Do you have a heart to do what Jesus says? I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. He doesn't say avoid them. And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that takes away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Do you call Him Lord? Why do you treat your spouse the way you're treating your spouse? Why are you responding the way you're responding to that person in your life that causes you so much trouble? Why? Do you call Jesus Lord? Give to every man that asketh of thee. Do you have a generous spirit? Are you a miser? It's all yours. You get your paws off my stuff. It's mine, mine, mine. Is that the way you live your life? If God has blessed you with means, are you free with that which He has given to you? Not just the things you like, The things that you can, I can support that cause. Well, what about that person you can't support but comes and says, I need help? Boy, we get into all kinds of twisted thoughts there, don't we? Well, you know, we can't, you know, we excuse ourselves. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus was, well, let's keep reading. Of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? What reward? For sinners also love those that love them. There's no difference between you and the rest of the world if that's the way you function. That doesn't distinguish you as a believer, as a follower of Christ, as one who actually says, I'm in allegiance, He's my Lord. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? You know, these are not unfamiliar verses, are they? They're familiar thoughts, but we have a tendency to forget them. Yet these are primary teachings of Jesus. These aren't those questionable, I don't know exactly what He meant. I think we get the point here. I mean, He says it how many different ways and how many different shades does He cast upon this idea of love demonstrated? If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. A thought just crossed my mind that I thought before, but I didn't think before in preparation for the message here. But I sometimes, even as a church, I've noticed that there's this attitude, and I'm not saying everybody has it, but sometimes it's there that, you know, we only want to help people who we think are going to come to Community Baptist Church. You know what I'm talking about? And we want to help them because, well, there ain't no chance they're going to come to church. I don't read that here. It's not about... It's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about making Him known. That's what it's about. That's what we as a church ought to be about. That's what I as an individual ought to be about. How can you relate to that person after what they've done to you? They did something to me? I'm not spiritual enough to respond that way, but you know, that's probably the way we ought to respond because we're not focused on ourselves. We're like our Lord who gave and gives. Look at it. For your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Sometimes when I have done something for somebody and they have never uttered one word of thanks, didn't even act like they appreciated it, I have had this gnawing, nagging thought, see if I ever help them again, see if I ever do anything for them. They don't even appreciate it. I have to confess that. Right? I have to repent of that. He's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Yeah, but, you know, that person at work blasphemes the name of God. I can't have anything to do with them. Really? And as both of you walk out that, clocking out that day from work, that sun is shining on you and him. Let that cross your mind. Next time you have those feelings of wanting to get even with somebody who despises your Lord. It's not yours and mine to dish out vengeance. Be ye therefore merciful, for as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Forgive. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says this. Are you willing to forgive those who wrong you? Is that where your heart is? I mean, is that what you desire to do? And if not, why not? You call Him Lord? Are you quick and critical in your judgment of others? Slow to judge yourself, but quick to judge others? Seeing little fault in yourself, at least not owning up to it, but quick to evaluate the faults of others? Do you see that Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay, Lord. You're my Master. You're my Lord. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What did the disciples say? I need more faith. We do need help, don't we? We can't do this. Now, we can all establish a keepable standard, but that Jesus didn't present a keepable standard. He presented a standard that you need His help in keeping. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, and shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you. Again, I'll stop the reading there. Should you be calling Him Lord? Should you be calling Him Lord? Could you think about that? Could you meditate on that? If you're one who calls Jesus Lord, could you think about that? Why? Why do I call Him Lord? Do I have a right to call Him Lord? For some, perhaps this will serve to jolt your spirit. He is your Lord. But you've slipped. That can happen, can't it, in the flesh, in this world, this side of eternity. We can slip. And maybe you have. Maybe you've slipped in more fundamental things than you realize. The fundamental things that we've just read that Jesus said that we should do. For others, perhaps this will serve to expose the hypocrisy of your profession. I trust if your profession is a hypocritical profession that, and maybe you don't even realize it. Maybe you haven't realized it. And I would say to you, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you about that, repent and call upon Him to save you. Right? Maybe you've never professed anything before. Maybe coming into the service today, you had no thought of professing anything ever. I hope you'll come to Jesus today. I hope you'll hear Him. I hope you'll do what He says. Repent of your unbelief and believe that He alone is able to remove the sin that separates you from God. Dig deep by getting past every sandy foundation until you find Jesus Christ to be the solid rock that He is. And then build your life on Him. And then you can legitimately call Him Lord. When the storms of life come, the house will stand. And in the day of judgment, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Let's pray. Father, I pray that the point of emphasis today would be heard in the context of the gospel. And for those who are very sensitive and those who are listening with a very sensitive soul and perhaps are led to doubt at this very moment, oh Lord Jesus, I pray that You, like that day star, would rise in their heart and bring to them that peace that only You can bring, that joy that only You can give. That there would be a depth of assurance found in You and a cry, a desire, refreshed and enlivened to obey You. Because of a love that Your Spirit has shed abroad in their hearts. You are the great physician, Lord Jesus, so I pray that You would minister today the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that eternal good that You have determined. To the glory of our triune God, we pray. Amen.